Greetings. My name is Eric Jorgensen, and this is my wife, Bobby Lynn. Say hi, Bobby.
Hello.
And we are recording this as a Christian parenting class, calling it Christian Parenting 101. We have been asked about child rearing, and we have been asked to teach a class on child rearing. And we have not taught a class on child rearing for quite a few years, and so we think it's now time to pick up that subject again. Just so you know who we are, this is on our St. Stephen's YouTube channel, so if you've seen that channel before, you know that I am the pastor at St. Stephen's. I've been there for 22 years, been in the pastoral ministry for 25 years. We've been married 34 years. We have 6 children. All of them are married. And we have 10 grandchildren that's coming, too, that are on the way. 4 of our children and their families currently worship at our parish. One of them worships in an Anglican church in Richmond, and the other we lost to the Presbyterians. Can't win them all. I did want to share this also. We're teaching this together because we want the perspective of both the father and the mother, and we want to clarify something that we are parents who failed. We don't approach these lessons as if we had it figured out when we started parenting, or that we were figuring out as we were parenting, or that now that we look back, now we figured it out. None of that is true. We are sinners, and will remain so until Jesus returns. We are offering this wisdom, the wisdom gained, that you as a parent can build on whatever we might have to offer you and adjust it to however you run your covenant home. And we'll touch on covenant homes in a minute. This format is also done so that you can refer back to them if there's anything you want to rehearse that we talked about. It's also that you can share it, and I encourage you on YouTube to like and to share. That broadens, if you think we have something good to say, that broadens our audience. And we're also going to be receiving questions each week. So if you have a question, you can type it down on the YouTube channel space where it has comments, or you can email me those questions, and that's at pastoregeorgie@gmail.com. That's pastoregeorgie@gmail.com. Okay, we have a great deal, we have read a great deal about child rearing while we were raising our children, and we want to show you some of the books that we have used, and this is a sampling of them. It's not all of them, but it's enough of them. This is called Christian Living in the Home, and neither of us remember much about this book. But it was done by a well-known counselor named Jay Adams, and so it sounds good, but I honestly don't remember. My wife liked this one. Tell them why you like this one.
Oh boy, this is To Train Up a Child by Michael and Debbie Pearl. Now, I liked this. One thing I remember about this is that they focused on the child as being part of the family and not your life revolving around the child. Remember, they had one story in there. Okay, so it's missionaries to the Amish, I believe. It's been a long time since I read it. But their story was an Amish couple in their cart being pulled by the horse, and a child falls off the back of the cart. And the horse doesn't stop, and the parents don't stop. They expect that child to get up, run, and get back on the cart. I just thought that was a good example that helped me to realize we expect the child to follow along in our family, not for us to revolve around them. Although I will say there's some things in here that I may have tried that I regret. They're very, what is that, fundamental, prescription-like. But there were some good things to gain from it. So
this one started off for us, Dare to Discipline, really challenging families to go back and recognize that children need to be disciplined. So as a basic book on parenting, I would recommend it. Let's see. This is another one by Dobson, Children at Risk, and this is for children who have more severe behavioral problems. And he tells some pretty daunting stories. He was, of course, a counselor, a psychologist for families and children. So that one is some good reading. Let's see, this one, this is To You and Your Children, and it's about covenant theology. And I bought it, and I would recommend it because it has some people that I really respect on here. And Rob Rayburn, Dr. Rob Rayburn, who was a pastor to my sister, my brother, my brother-in-law, he has a great teaching on covenant home, covenant children, covenant family. And he has a chapter in here about covenant family, so I would recommend. It's more heady than other books, but good read. Let's see. This one about teenagers, raising teenagers, an opportunity to train, or age of opportunity, excuse me. And this has got some good advice, especially for parents who feel like their teenagers were not good and they didn't really get an example from their parents on how to work through some teenage problems. This one can serve you well. Here's another one on teenagers. This one we bought because we use it with the youth group and found some fun in it. But it was also a good reminder of how we want our children to behave in public. And finally...
This is just one. We did do some homeschooling, and what I found out, if you want to homeschool, your children must obey you. If your children are not disciplined, you will not be able to homeschool them. So this book gave me some very helpful hints, and she does talk about discipline in here and how it's some practical advice on that in here too. She gave us the idea of doing a SWOT chart, which we may talk about later.
And this one is my favorite. This one is called What the Bible Says About Child Training. And I went to this more often than I went to any other book. This was very good at explaining many things, biblically based, sound. And we both found it quite helpful in the long run.
It's by Fugate, by the way.
Yeah, I'm sorry. What's his first name?
I can't remember. Fugate is what I remember.
Richard Fugate is the author of this book. What the Bible Says About Child Training. Well, I'm going to start off by answering a question. I'm asking myself this question, and I joke that those are the best questions to answer because you know the answer before it's finished being asked. What is your overall view on child rearing? I'm speaking for both of us here. We talked this out many times. Before I can answer that question, we have to define what is meant by covenant family, covenant children, covenant home. We understand God to be a God of covenants, and I strongly argue that the covenant in Holy Scripture is not two covenants. It's not law and then grace. It is one covenant. One covenant beginning with God's promises that a son would be born to a woman and that son will crush the devil's head. That was, same covenant was further revealed to Abraham, further revealed through Moses, further revealed through the line of David, further revealed through the prophets, and then Jesus coming among us to be the fulfillment. For us, a covenant family is one where the parents have been baptized and have a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they are a family. When children come into that family, they are born under that covenant and thus are to receive all the covenant promises that are given by Scripture. That is why we baptize our children. It flows along the same logic. So we believe that a child born into a Christian home is to be treated as a Christian and raised as a Christian. That means that we're all under the same covenant and all able to receive the same blessings from that same covenant. Now, certainly there's people who would ask, well, what about a child who goes wayward, who doesn't want to follow the faith when they're on their own, or even when they're older and are able to make their own decisions? Well, we would say that that child is a disobedient child. We would say that child is a wayward child, a backslidden child, as Jeremiah uses that term. But we would not say the child is not a Christian. He's been marked by God. Of course, in the end, God is going to make that decision whether that child is a part of the kingdom or not. We recognize that. We're not foolish enough to think that because the child has been born to us, it's automatically saved. We don't believe in that. But we believe that we need to raise them as being saved, preparing them to be saved. We believe that we are making disciples, that we are forming discipleship, that we are training our children to be soldiers, to be inheritors, to be sons and daughters of the king, all of those descriptors that the Bible gives. Thus, our overall view of childbearing is that the child was, past tense, was that the child we were given was placed in a covenant home, and we were stewards of those souls that God intends for his kingdom use. And that means that we need to raise them as soldiers, as children of the king, and so on. Now, children raised in this manner do not automatically produce covenant adults. Again, recognizing that. And a general lesson that we learned, and I was so grateful we learned it in the middle of raising our children, was that, because we made this mistake early on, is thinking that the children are like a recipe book, and you just go in and you, or like a cake, baking a cake. So you just go in, you do your recipe, and you do it this way, this certain way, and the child's going to, once the bell rings and the baking is done, the child's going to come out a Christian. We abandoned that, and we're so grateful that we did. We could have harmed our children even more than we did. There are so many variables within the personhood of each child and how his parents relate to each child and then how each child relates to one another, that you can't treat them all the same. And even if the situation is the same as far as needing discipline, each child's different. So you have to take in all the variables. That's very important. All right, considering the many variables within the personhood of each child, it's important to discuss how many children you should have. Surprisingly, this topic is not found in any of the books that I showed you and more that we have. It's just not covered, but it should be. And so what is the answer? How many children should you have? Well, I came up with some principles that I think could help you decide how many children you should have. First of all, you don't decide how many children you're going to have based on what you think you can afford. Every child that you have, expected or unexpected, is a blessing from God, and God promises his people that he will provide our daily bread. No need to worry about how much money is in the bank, how am I going to get them through college and so on, which they might not even be able to do or should go to college. But it should be based on what you can afford, what you think you can afford. Number two principle, replace yourself. And this is off the command that God gives to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. What's the birth rate in America right now?
I thought it was below 2%.
It is below 2 per family. The first time in the history of America that's been below 2. We're not replacing ourselves. If we are a Christian and obeying God's command, we need to replace ourselves, and that should be 2 children at least. But 3, I think, for families, 3 is the lowest we should go, if possible. Of course, some people have a hard time conceiving, but 3 if possible, because that's a witness. That's saying that we trust God. That's saying that we want to be fruitful and multiply. It's saying to the world that we can raise children and do it right. Number 3, have as many as you can disciple. Now, I said that in a positive way. It was said to me in a negative way, but in a good way, by a preacher who said that Christian parents are not to populate hell. You don't have more children than you can actually disciple. It's not a praiseworthy thing to do, to have a lot of children and think that you're doing it all by faith when you're not ready or able or willing to disciple them. So that should play a part of the equation. And number 4, don't let anyone but you and the parents and
God.
You, the parents, and God decide how many children you should have. And be sure all agree, including God, on how many children you should have. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of conversation, maybe even some counseling. But yeah, you should definitely include God in that.
I would say that that would be priority number one, is to pray about how many children you should have, not go even into your marriage. Well, I want 4 kids. Well, I want 3 kids. And, but this is a prayerful thing, and God needs to be involved in your decision-making.
And to be open about it with one another. It was her who came to me and tried to talk about the idea of 6 is probably where we need to stop. And then, you know, a lot of conversation, a lot of prayer, and to make that decision. But, yeah, have open communication. All right, so we now turn to parenting, the parenting part of our counsel. When it comes to parenting covenant children, the first priority, very first priority, is husband and wife. It's the mother and the father. It's that relationship that needs to be cultivated and be the highest priority in the family as a whole. The reasons, some of them should be obvious. Parents need one another for support. As any single parent will tell you, it's extremely difficult to do it on your own. And children will take advantage of you and your relationship if they can. They recognize the old adage, divide and conquer. And if they can do so, it will, to their benefit, they will do so. And that reminds us to tell you also, or to remind you, that your children are sinners and they will behave sinfully. They will think of themselves first. I am always surprised about how people are surprised from our academy, new families, that they're surprised that their children are sinners. They're surprised that their children would do anything wrong. Of course, we recognize that children will do wrong at every chance they get, for the most part. And so a child will divide and conquer if he is able, and parents need to be the support for one another. The relationship between father and mother needs to be a priority also, because a good marriage of a child's parents provides an emotionally stable and secure home. There should never be a time when a child is fearful that his home is going to break up, that mom and dad are at each other, that mom and dad are arguing, that mom and dad are not just arguing, but threatening to leave one another or hurt one another in some emotional way. A child should never have to experience that. The best place for a child to be secure should be the home. Also, the relationship between the mother and father needs to be a priority, because the child needs to see himself as part of the family, not the center of the family. And that was referred to with the book that you mentioned. No child should be made the center of a family. And that's a form of child abuse. And I hope that you hear that clearly. It's a form of child abuse. There are many forms, of course, of child abuse, but when a child is the center of the home, he gets a warped understanding about the world and about himself. Hear this from Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. Hates. That is, if you don't discipline the child, you don't put the child in the proper place that he or she is to be, that child is being hated by the parents because, again, that warped perception. So let's talk about, what are some practicalities that can be done in order for that covenant relationship to be the priority of the family? Well, why don't you tell them some of the things you would do, dear?
When the children were young, we decided that I would stay home and work, or from work, to be a stay-at-home mom. And I did take that as my full-time job. And one of the things that we did is I knew when Dad was going to come home, and I wanted to make sure that my home was a haven for him to come home to, that he wanted to come home and to be with us. Therefore, the children, I would make sure that the toys were cleaned up, they were clean, I would freshen up. I didn't want him to come into a home of chaos. I didn't want him to be all frantic. I would prepare food preparation earlier, so when he's coming home, I'm not in the kitchen only. And when he did come home, the children knew that it's mom and dad time. I mean, they would greet the father, but we'd have mom and dad time on the couch, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it was, to brief the day. And then it was kids time, and Dad would play with the kids while I finished making dinner and getting it ready to go. That was one way we established that the children need to see mom and dad have their time. And the right time would be their time with dad. Also, I think we did date nights. And we had a lot of people in our church that were gracious to us to watch our children so we could do this. Realizing that as a young family, sometimes we couldn't afford a babysitter, but people in our church were very good to us. We did go out on dates, and we also did little mini trips. And even my grown children today will say thank you to us for that, and they know what a priority it is in their marriage to make that important.
Yeah. So. You can't overestimate the communication in that when you are having those times together to be honest with one another about how your day was, be honest about the things that you're burdened about. And we would also take our evenings once the children were in bed and debrief in our bedroom alone and make that a priority, that we're talking about how the children are being disciplined, we're talking about concerns we have about certain children, we're in this game together, and the communication part of it is so very important, and the man needs to initiate that. It can't just be the wife initiating communication. I can't overemphasize that.
But you saying that makes me remember as well, a big no-no for our kids was to get out of bed after we tucked them in. They would get into huge trouble if they got out of bed, because we were revering that time for us. We didn't want them coming into our room wanting water, wanting a bathroom break, or whatever it might be. There could be exceptions if they're sick or something like that, but we revered that time, and they knew it, not to get out of bed.
Yeah, and we didn't. That didn't change until they turned 18. Kidding. It was a very small one. All right, the last thing to cultivate the marriage when parenting is grab your wife's hand and pray. And what I mean by that is whenever there's confusion about training a child, whenever there is an issue of character with a child, grab your wife's hand and pray about it. And whenever there's a prayer request, whether it be family prayer requests, whether it be extended family, whether it be in your church family, grab your wife's hand, have the children bow their heads, and pray. Be a praying family together as a couple and as a family. And the dividends that pay off for that are, of course, our Lord hearing us and answering our prayers, but are also the unity that comes together, that comes when we pray together. All right, is there anything else? Okay, that's our first session. I did want to, I wrote down in my notes grace, because I don't want to start off communicating it all to you that this is a work that you do and you do it alone, and we'll see what God does. This is recognizing that there's grace all over this when we're raising our children. So
can I add faith? We try to do the best we can, but we realize we have to trust God that He will fill in the gaps, because we are imperfect. Faith and grace.
So if you have any questions again, write them to my email or write them in the comments, and we would love to answer them in our next session. God bless. Thanks for tuning in.